Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I don't know about you, but this has been a pretty powerful passage in my own life. When I consider all that we have, the main point that really weighs heavy on me is the fact in verse 4, it says that we are given these exceeding great and precious promises. God gives us these exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what we have as believers. And because we have that, God tells us, beginning in verse 5, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to our faith. And then we have that list that we have been looking over. And folks, unless we take these seriously, we're not going to see the victory that we hope in our own lives. I would encourage you to go back and look through each of those. We dealt with each of them individually. Add to your faith virtue, which is so important. And virtue is lacking in the Christian church today. It is. Of course, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and godliness. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And so we saw in verses 8 and 9 then, we see these options that Peter gives for those who are to consider these things, right? He says, beginning in verse 8, for if these things, the things I just mentioned, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what believer doesn't want that? Right? Don't we want to be in a place where we're not barren spiritually, where we're not unfruitful in the Lord? And he says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, so we see the both sides, right? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. So these are incentives, if you will, in verses 8 and 9 for us to really pursue after the things in verses 5 to 7. He says in verse 8, as we saw last time, if these things be in you, that is, if these characteristics are present in your life by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you possess these things and they are exercised in you through the Spirit, and if they're abounding, what that means is that if these things are daily increasing in your lives, not just maintained, but increasing in your lives. Folks, by the way, anything that lives grows, right? If these things are in you, they're alive. The Word of God is alive. They ought to be growing daily. If these traits are in us and they're growing, they're increasing, then that's a wonderful evidence of the Spirit living within you, right? It's evidence of a spiritual life. Now, I mentioned last time that when these things are in us and they're growing in us, they make us do something, don't they? And does anybody remember what I said that is, that the phrase make you has reference to? Remember the picture I gave? The what? Not the trees. That's part of it. No, even before that, what does make you mean? Remember? All aboard! Right, it conducts us, right? It brings us from one place to another. And it's the idea of conducting someone. These things have that ability. And it's the manifestation of these traits, right? In verses 5 to 7. It's the manifestation of these traits. Those things act as a conductor to bring you from where you were to a really great place. It brings you to a really great place. It takes us to a wonderful place of our Christian experience, a place that we can live in every day if we choose to. It's a place where the Christian will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this place that we're conducted is represented by two negatives, right? We go there and there's two things that aren't going to happen. We're not going to be barren and we're not going to be unfruitful. And so we won't be those things in that place. Now, barren, as I mentioned last time, isn't referring to being barren because of circumstances beyond your control, right? Some things, some people are even barren beyond their own control. But sometimes, and what this word is referring to, it's referring to being barren for lack, by lacking, taking the necessary path to get out of it. This word refers to being barren basically because of being what? Do you remember? Lazy. They're barren just because they are lazy. That same Greek word is translated idle in 1 Timothy 5:13. And Peter's point here, of course, is that if these characteristics are in us, right, we've embraced them, and they're increasing in our lives, we'll be conducted to a place where we will not be barren, and we won't be lazy. We won't be lazy. Folks, if you're not lazy, then what are you? I mean, there's a lot of adjectives, right, that can fit in there. What would be some positive things, positive words, that would be the opposite of lazy?
Active.
That's what you'd be in that place.
Diligent.
When you're conducted there by these things in your lives, you're active. You're diligent. What else? Productive. Profitable. Guess what? Energetic. I know. You're a little bit older, and the energy levels go a little bit down. But you know what? When the Spirit of God moves in you, because you have persistently pursued after these things, there's an energy, a supernatural energy that even us old folks get, right? I mean, it's possible, and it's a blessing. Useful. When you're in that place, you're not lazy, you're useful, working at what we ought to work at. Remember I said last time that you can be lazy and still be doing stuff. It's just you're not doing the stuff you ought to do. You're doing the stuff you want to do instead of the stuff God wants you to do. That's still being idle in the things of the Lord, right? That's still being lazy. So this is a place where we won't be lazy, but we will be active. And that's where these traits bring us. And the more we focus on that, I don't know how a Christian can't say, yeah, that's where I want to go. I want to be there every day of my life. How miserable, and you know how it is. I mean, I've been there too. How miserable it is to sit in despondency in your Christian walk and say, God, why me? It's a miserable place to be. And we're there not because God put us there, but we allowed ourselves to get there. If we embrace these characteristics, these things, we are conducted to a whole different place. A place where we are productive and useful. To a place where we are spiritually on fire for God. Think of the days, and I'm sure that all of you experience that, right? At some point you can say, yeah, I remember, and you'll give testimonies, right? We'll give testimonies like that. We'll say, yeah, I was really on fire for God then. And what we're doing is telling on ourselves, right? Why am I not on fire for God now then? Because I'm not in the same place spiritually I was then. Let me tell you something. I'm sure the age does have something to do with it. But not everything. I think we blame too much on our age. We get older and we think, well, I'm just too tired for that. No, it's just you're not as yielded to the Holy Spirit. I've seen men in their 70s and 80s and early 90s that stand behind a pulpit with power, preaching the Word of God with conviction, and God's people are moved.
Amen.
I tell you, when I first got saved, and I was young, right? I was 19 years old. But I didn't wait for anybody to ask me what to do. I mean, there was no church on the island we were living on. And so when I got saved, it was like, what do I do now? Right? I mean, there was no preachers. There were no older Christians. A whole bunch of us got saved at the same time. And it was like, this can't be it. We got to be doing something. And so we started reading our Bibles. And we said, you know what? We need to get together. And we need to meet together. And we need to go out and tell other people on our ship and on our island about what we just found out. And there was an excitement, and there was no laziness. And as I've told you a million times, we would meet every single night. Every single night. And people say, oh, that's because you didn't have anything else to do. Let me tell you something. Even on that island, there was a lot of other things you could have done. But when you have that excitement of the Lord, and these things are in you and abounding, They're increasing every day. Guess what? You're active for the Lord. And you know what I'm talking about, because some of you were like that when you first got saved here in America. Am I right? You did the same thing. You couldn't wait to go to church. You couldn't wait to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You couldn't wait till some activity happened where you could say, I'd like to help with that.
Right.
I want to do that because I love God and I want to serve Him. I remember seeking for opportunities to serve God. So you're active for Christ, but also you're conducted to a place where you're not unfruitful. As I mentioned last time, unfruitful trees, plants, they're worthless, aren't they?
Yeah.
They really are. So what's the opposite of unfruitfulness then? If you're conducted to this place, you're not unfruitful, you're what? You're fruitful, flourishing. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 8, He said, herein. And what that means is what I'm about to say. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. What Christian doesn't want to glorify God? And many times we'll ask ourselves that. How can I glorify God? God says, well, you could be fruitful. You could manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You could let that light shine. You could live in a way where the Spirit of God was manifest through you. He says, if you'll bear much fruit, you shall be my disciples. And listen, folks, when the Bible talks about Christian fruit, it's referring to several things. It is referring to the fruit of the Spirit, that we would manifest those fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And we see that some of those are even in the list that we just saw in 2 Peter chapter 1 also. But the Bible also speaks of the fruit of righteousness. Do you know that you're supposed to manifest that kind of fruit also as a believer? What's our definition for righteousness? It is meeting our obligations to God and to whom? And to man according to what? According to the Word of God. We are supposed to manifest that fruit also. What is fruit, folks? Fruit is what identifies the plant. I think I told you probably a million times, a buddy of mine bought a bunch of apple trees, and they were little, and I went over his house, and it was cool. I helped him plant them. And then, I don't know, about 6 months later, I was over his house, and he said, come see my apple trees, and there were pears on them. And I said, that's not an apple tree. He says, and the tags were still on them. He says, don't tell me these aren't apple trees. The tag says that they're apple trees. You know, he was pulling my leg. But obviously, the fruit is what told me what kind of tree it was, right? Your fruit is going to tell others what kind of Christian you are.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have the fruits of the Spirit? Do you have the fruit of righteousness? The fruit of doing right? Obedience to God's word is a fruit? Do you think obedience comes natural for us?
No.
No, it's very difficult. We are naturally rebellious. We are naturally selfish. And so obedience is a fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 10, He said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. This is how God knows that you love Him, when you obey Him. So, folks, when these traits that we've seen in verses 5 to 7, when they are yours, when they are growing, then just imagine you'll be conducted to a place where you will bear much fruit. And I don't know any Christian worth his salt that hasn't been concerned about not bearing fruit. I mean, as Christians, we ought to be begging God, God, use me, that I might be fruitful in your work, that I might see your kingdom advance for your glory, and that we will bear much fruit. And as Jesus said, that your fruit will remain. That your fruit will remain. And listen, when that happens and people observe your life, the things you say, the things you do, the way that you react in circumstances, the priorities that you make in your life, then they see that your fruit is consistent, they'll be able to come to the conclusion biblically, this person is a Christian. This person is behaving in a Christian manner. And folks, is that not the place that we want to be in our Christian walk?
Mm-hmm.
Is that not how we want to live day in and day out? I hope so. Because what's the alternative? It's pretty dismal. Look at verse 9. What's the first word? But in contrast to that glorious place where you can be conducted, if you are manifesting these things, on the contrary to that, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, keep in mind that verse 9, who is Peter talking to here? He's talking to people that claim to be saved, right? He's not talking about lost people here. He's talking about a condition that Christians can allow themselves to get into. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about people who profess faith in Christ, but they fail, or better yet, let me say it this way, they neglect the pursuit of those things in verses 5 to 7. Now, folks, have you looked at these things? Have you paid attention over the last several weeks about what these things are? If you've put any kind of time and meditation into these things, you've had wars with your flesh. Your flesh had said, that's not worth it. This is going to really encroach on your comfort zone if you try to embrace these things, right? I mean, that's what your flesh does. It doesn't want you to have to do those things. And then you have a choice to make. God doesn't manipulate you into doing any of these things, does he? No, he wants you to make a choice that's going to honor him. And so we either choose to do that, to embrace it, or what? Give up. To quit. Ignore it. Right? He's talking about people who neglect the pursuit of those truths. Basically, verse 9 is describing a faith that has no evidence. Right? That's what he's talking about. Again, we're not saved by works, right? We understand that. We're not saved by doing good things. But when you get saved, there will be evidence of that. There will be. And probably all of us have a testimony of the change that went on in our lives, the way that you think differently. I can say honestly, I think a lot differently now than I did before I was saved. My motivations are totally different. The way I look at the world is totally different than when I got saved. That's what happens when you get saved. But what he's talking about here is people that claim to be saved, but the evidence is gone, or it's not there. Keep in mind, folks, that verses 5 to 7, really, if you look at that, they're an elongated imperative sentence. What's an imperative sentence? It's a command. And we kind of talked about this in Sunday school, too. But let me say this first. What's the implied subject in an imperative? You, right? You do these things. The nature of an imperative then infers the possibility that it might not be obeyed. Right? And we talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. You never have to command anybody to do something you know they're always going to do. Right? So here the Apostle Paul, he gives us this whole list of imperatives, things that we're supposed to do, but are prone to not doing. And that's why he gives us these incentives in verses 8 and 9 too. Commands are given when there's a possibility of disobedience, or what's the other possibility? We forget. Right? That's why we changed the age in our senior group down to 50, because so we have some people that would remember. But the idea in verse 9 is that these professing Christians deliberately forgot these things. They deliberately forgot. Now, what causes us to forget these very important things? Life. Distractions. Right? We all have things that we have to deal with, right? We all do. But when you deal with them biblically, you don't get distracted. You stay focused. The Spirit of God helps you through them. But when we begin to focus on them, you know, that's the proverbial, we make a mountain out of a molehill. Because we're focusing too much, then we become distracted and we lose sight of the things that are more important. Nobody's thinking about virtue when they're worrying about a washing machine. Right? Nobody's looking to try to really embrace knowledge and temperance and patience, endurance when their car is broken down or there's something wrong with their house or there's some personal issue going on in the home. Those things have the tendency of distracting us from these things that are very important. And when that happens, folks, we are lacking the grace of God that comes with these things. And these folks aren't lacking due to the circumstances beyond their control. They are lacking because of a negligence to pursue after these things. Every one of us has the ability to change our minds, right? And let me tell you something. The Spirit, I can tell you, when we enter that kind of a phase in our lives, the Spirit of God is constantly there trying to draw us back, right? He loves us. And he's trying to tell us, look, all things work out together for good. All things work together for good. Right. The things that you're experiencing right now are God is not ignorant of. He actually planned them. So focus. Focus on him, not on the item. Right. The Spirit of God is constantly doing that. But folks, unfortunately, we can turn a deaf ear to the Spirit of God. We can just say, yep, kind of like kids, right? Teenagers to their parents. OK. And we never give heed to what he says. But I can tell you the Spirit of God is coming back to a passage like this and saying, look, you're going to go through a trial. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith these things. And if you do, verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, listen, you're not going to be barren. That's going to be the temptation. You're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. But if you don't do these things, then you're going to have trouble. When Peter says that people in this condition, what he said, Peter says in verse 9, that people in this condition are what? What's the first thing he said? He says, but he that lacketh these things is what? You know, when we were unsaved, Satan blinded our hearts. He blinded our minds to spiritual things. We were spiritually blind before we were saved. But you know, when you got saved, your spiritual eyes opened up, right? Amen. I mean, the glory that you were able to experience through the working of the Spirit of God as he illumined you, as he revealed God's mind through his word so that you could see truth. I've said it before. I read through the Bible before I was saved. After I got saved, I read the same things and saw truth that the Spirit of God revealed. And what a glorious thing it was. It was so exciting. Amen. Right? All this new stuff that came about through the working of the Spirit of God. I was no longer blind. And Christians enjoy that spiritual illumination through the Holy Spirit. But folks, again, there are things that can cloud a Christian's vision. And this word blind is interesting. It doesn't mean physically blind that you can't see. But it's the idea of being wrapped in a mist or smoke. Right? Have you ever been through a smoke, any kind of a smoke screen or anything like that? When I was in the Navy, I don't know, Kip, if you had to do this, we had to go through training down in Norfolk. Did you go to firefighting training in Norfolk? Well, we had to go through firefighting training. One of the things is the smoke room. And what they want to do is get you used to walking in smoke-filled rooms, right? I mean, it's not like I did it every day in the Navy, but they wanted you to be ready for that. And what it was just a tunnel that you walk through. And, you know, the tendency is, you know, I'm a young guy. I just hold my breath and I can get through it, right? Well, you can't see because the smoke is so thick. So you think, well, I'll just run around and get back. Well, in the halfway point, there's a big hole. And at halfway, you have to yell your name out of this hole. Now, why do you suppose they do that? So that you have all of your breath that you held for the first half out. And so now you have to breathe in the smoke so you get the full extent of it. But my point is this, is that smoke was so thick, I was bumping into the guy in front of me, stopping. The guy behind me was bumping into me, bumping into the sides of this little tunnel. And it was miserable. And you think, how can you ever get anything accomplished? You can't when you are blinded that way. You're just stumbling and you're not seeing the truth. And listen, when we lack faith or we put the pursuit of earthly activities before heavenly activities, is that possible for Christians? Yeah. Christians do it all the time. We're pursuing earthly activities and we're ignoring heavenly activities. And as I said in Sunday school, one day we're all going to stand before God and give an account for that. And God's going to say, I had a purpose for you. And for you to fulfill that purpose, it meant for you to be faithful in all these things. And we're going to have to explain why we weren't faithful. Actually, the Bible says we're not going to say anything. But it's going to be a sad day. And folks, when we set our affections on things below instead of on things above, or if we allow ourselves to walk in the flesh instead of the spirit, and we deceive ourselves into thinking we're okay. You know, they're just a little bit fanatic. You know, Pastor Jones is a little bit fanatic when it comes to that. He likes to kind of put a crunch on my comfort zone. I'm just saying this because I know you're going to stand before God. And I want to hear him say to you, well done. That's what I want to hear. Don't you want to hear that? But I can't do anything to make him say it to you. Only you can do it. And listen, when you get there, it's going to be too late. You know, what I don't want is for us to get there and then look back and say, oh, I wish I had done that. Do it now so that when you get there, you'll hear well done. Right? We can do that. That's why we have church, to encourage people that way. So your spiritual vision will be clouded if these things, if you're lacking in these things. And really, the scary thing about being in that condition, folks, is that folks don't realize it. You could be in that condition and you will not realize it, and everybody else looks wrong. You say, that can't happen. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. You know why? Because you are pursuing things and you are doing things in a spiritual condition that you can't even see because you're blind. You can't even see it. And others can see it. And because you can't see it, you know what happens? You end up resenting people that can see it.
Right.
Who are you to judge? Mm-hmm. Not judging. Just making an observation. If you would just adhere to these things, you're not. You're choosing the world over God. You're choosing to prioritize the world and your flesh over God. Oh, yeah, who do you think you are? I'm fine. I'm fine. No, you're blind. You know, I remember when I was in the Navy, I used to stay on shore patrol a lot. I don't know if you did after you got saved. But after I got saved, I stood a lot of shore patrol, which means that I took other guys' watches because they just wanted to go on, you know, on shore and do their thing. And I didn't really want to do that anymore after I got saved. And so I would take their shore patrol, make a little bit of money on the side. And so I would do these shore patrol watches, and we'd pull in these different ports. And every single time, I had the opportunity to observe many, many, many men impaired by alcohol. You can imagine. And don't you know, I'm telling you, the worst of them, when they would come back to the ship, the worst of them would argue that they're fine. I'm fine, they would say. You know, I mean, I would help one guy up out of a taxi or up off of the ground, and they would pull their arm away and say, I don't need any help. Well, it's obvious that they were impaired. And everybody else around saw that they were impaired except them. They thought that they were perfectly fine. And many times a guy would pull away from my steadying grasp and fall flat on his face. And folks, that happens spiritually too. There are Christians who are not pursuing the traits in verses 5 to 7. Who think that they're right. And the Bible talks about being right in your own eyes. It is possible, and listen, this ought to be a scary thing. It's possible for believers in Jesus Christ to be convinced that they're right and be wrong. The only way that you can be sure that doesn't happen is if you're walking in the Spirit. If you're embracing these things, then you have a confidence that the Spirit of God is leading you in your decisions and in your philosophies and your actions. But it's very possible for us to be blinded this way and fall on our face. Folks, when people do that, they're impaired. They are blind. They cannot see afar off. Now, that's another condition. right? He says in verse 9, they are blind and cannot see afar off. And you think, what's the difference? One is blind, one you can't see afar off. Actually, they're two different conditions, aren't they? And it's not the same word as blind. This phrase here is actually translated by one word, and it's the word muapadzo. Say, why do you say that? Because we get our English word myopia from it. What's myopia? It means that you're nearsighted, right? A person can't see past a certain distance, right? A person with spiritual myopia can't see past their circumstance, right? They're short-sighted. A person in this condition cannot see generally beyond the temporal. So all they do is focus on the temporal. They're never looking unto Jesus because their sight doesn't go that far. They stay on the things that are temporal. This is a person who finds it very difficult to look unto Jesus that way because they are so focused on themselves. Folks, I get it. I'm a human being. I know how it is to just focus on myself. But we have got to stop that. The difficulties we experience, the awful lot that we think we've been given, a person like that lives constantly in doubt, constantly in fear, spiritual instability, and they're usually barren. And they're usually unfruitful because they haven't been conducted to this other place. So what is the solution to spiritual myopia? Verses 5-7. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge and the rest of them. Add those things to your faith. Pursue after those things and you won't be short-sighted anymore. If they're lacking in you, you will experience this spiritual nearsightedness. And again, you're in that condition and you don't know it. You think that's all there is. That's as far as I can see. That's all that there is. And that's where your priorities will be. In a nearsighted state. Not looking unto Jesus. If these things are lacking in you, folks, you'll experience this nearsightedness. But to me, I think the most tragic result of a lack of these things is the last phrase of verse 9. Look at verse 9, the last phrase. This is also, if you lack these things, you have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You think, how could anybody forget that? How could a believer in Jesus Christ forget that? What would we call this condition? We have spiritual blindness, spiritual myopia, and now we have spiritual what? What is it when you forget?
Amnesia.
It's spiritual amnesia, right? Where we forget. The words "hath forgotten" mean to forget, to lose sight of, but also to ignore. And it's not talking about really forgetting something. Right? Like every Sunday morning, you're looking for your keys to the car, right? It's not that you're ignoring where they are, but you really forgot. That's not what this word is talking about. This word is talking about it's there, but you choose not to think about it. You just choose to ignore it. And so that's what he's talking about. This will happen. And this happens to me, you know how it is. Every day I leave the house, my wife says, "Do you have everything?" And I do a check. I have three pockets. And those three pockets have to have something in them for me to be able to leave, right? And even this morning, my wife says, "Do you have everything?" "Yep, I'm good." And she says, "Whoa," as I start down the stairs. She says, "Are you sure?" Then I know, right? Then I know. I thought so. And she says, "Were you going to wear glasses?" Oh, yeah, spiritual myopia. But that's ignorance on my part, right? That's not what we're talking about here. And what he's talking about here is this idea that we know the truth and we choose to forget it. We choose to ignore it. What would cause us to choose that way? Again, our circumstances. right? Not following in the ministry of the Spirit of God. You know, many people in this condition lead defeated Christian lives. They are constantly plagued by doubt. Constantly. And it's because of this. It's because they're not pursuing and diligently seeking after the characteristics in verses 5 to 7. I'm telling you, this is the problem for somebody here today. This is the answer. You've been asking God, God, what am I going to, how can I take care of this? God says, listen. Listen to what he says about this passage. Embrace this passage. Acknowledge it. So here we have the options. Verse 8, he says, pursue these things diligently. And then you'll be conducted to a glorious place, a place of usefulness, a place of fruitfulness, where every believer would want to be. Or you can do this. Verse 9. Neglect the pursuit of these things and experience spiritual blindness, myopia, and amnesia. Yeah, what a great choice. Folks, we have all made the choice thus far though, haven't we? Mm-hmm. Every one of us here has made a choice already. And some on one side, some on the other. But if you were to be honest, what choice does God want you to make? God's recommendation is spiritual prosperity, is it not? God's choice is that you would do verse 8, that these things would be in you and abound, so that you won't be barren, so that you won't be unfruitful, so that you won't be blind and myopic and forgetting. Folks, can you imagine how miserable it was if you can't even remember that you were saved from your sins? I mean, is that not one of the things that brings you up out of the darkness of times, right? Where, I mean, the only thing you can grasp is that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe it, and I am eternally His, right? I mean, that brings me right up. But can you imagine being in a state where you don't even remember that? You choose to ignore that? How miserable that is. Now, maybe God has spoken to you today about this. Do you think that God wants you to be prosperous in your Christian life? Amen. Do you want to be prosperous in your Christian life? Amen. I would expect that if you're a believer in Christ, that the answer would be yes. If you find some kind of struggle in your soul, some kind of resistance or hesitancy to this, let me tell you something, that's not the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God is trying to tell you, this is how I want you to live if you're a believer. And He gave us those options. Wouldn't you rather be transported to a place where you're not barren, where you're fruitful, where God looks down and says, that's what I'm talking about. Yielding yourself that way, being excited about the ministry and living for me and letting your light shine. Would you rather be that way? Or would you rather just say, you know, I don't think that's what it's talking about. That puts too much. God would never, I've heard this. God would never expect me to do so much. What do you expect the Son to do? Do you know that He has expected some believers in Christ to be burned at stakes? So what makes you think that God wouldn't expect a little more out of you? And He's worthy that we would give Him that. So if God has spoken to your heart, I want to encourage you as we sing our final hymn. You can go ahead and turn there. Hymn number 317. Maybe God has spoken to your heart and He has revealed a lack in your life. He put His finger on it and you know it. Don't ignore it, folks. Let the Spirit of God have His way in your life. Yield to it. And listen, when I say yield to it, I mean at the very least, pray to the Lord and say, God, I see where I'm lacking. And I know the failure of my own character. But if you'll give me the grace, I'll will myself in that direction. If you'll give me the grace to do it, I will align my will with your word. And I'm going to tell you, He'll give you the grace to do it. You don't have to try to do some work. And don't argue with God and say, well, God, you know, I've got this thing that I want to do. And maybe when I do that, right, after I'm done with that, then I'll yield myself. No. God wants you to yield right now. He wants you to come before Him right now and just call unto Him and say, God, I need your mercy. forgive me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Listen, if the Apostle Paul could say it, all of us could say it. Right? How wretched we truly are. If we recognize that, remember, where sin abounds, God's grace far much more abounds. And God wants to pour out his grace upon us today. If you have a need, won't you deal with that right in your seat as we sing this song? You just pray to God and say, God, by your grace, help me to conform. Help me to remind me, Lord, to read this passage and to seek to do these things that I might be transported to that place where I won't be barren. That I'd be transported to that spiritual place where I would not be unfruitful. That I not be blind or myopic. That I would not be ashamed. If God has spoken in your heart, I would encourage you to do that. Let's